God's grace. Where we'd be without that? Unmerited favor bestowed upon us. No charge. So, it's good to see everybody this morning. And as we were discussing our last time together, we're looking at the issue of the last words, actually, of Jesus Christ in the book of Revelation, chapter 22, 12. He said, among his last words, "And behold, I'm coming quickly, and my reward is with me to give to everyone according to his work." Revelation 22, 12. And we could see the same words spoken by Paul back in the book of Thessalonians and other places I want to look at where we want to talk about rewards. We started that discussion, and I want to look at it a little further. To be honest with you, and we mentioned earlier too, that our relationship with God that comes through regeneration. We're children of God, born into the family of God. Also, we're baptized by the Holy Spirit into the body of Christ. So we're members of the body of Christ, and we're also the bride of the only begotten Son of God. So we're God's children, and he chose us, baptized us into the body of Christ, to be a member of the body of Christ and the bride of his Son. Christ is called the firstborn of those who will live again, or this is regarding the eternal kingdom. The firstborn of that kingdom is the last Adam, the new creation in Christ Jesus. We are in him. So that guarantees an inheritance to us, because any father who has a son, the son will be heir to the throne of the father and his possessions. In the Old Testament, we find out the firstborn son would receive a double portion of the heirship. Not heirship like that, but as heir. The firstborn was to receive a double portion of the inheritance that would be given to the family. And so I want to look at that principle. You see it laid out in the Old Testament. And it's also spoken about in the New Testament. But sometimes you'll find people confusing reward verses with actual salvation verses. And you end up with a theology that kind of says, these verses, which are actually referring to rewards, are telling us if we don't do good and persevere, and there's a whole list of things that are required of us as a steward, not as a child. If I were to ask you, what's the requirement of someone to be a child in your family? What are you asking them to do the day after they're born? The dad comes up with a big list. Okay, here's how rent's going to look like. These are payments for food. Here's privileges you have, and I want you to go here and do this and do that. And if you fail to maintain this list I'm giving you, it just proves you're not. Yeah, you were never my son. You know, you get kicked out, but you're still you were never my son. Proof of you being my son, my child, is your obedience to what I ask you to do. Amen?
Wow.
I heard a wow. No way. If you don't obey the things I tell you to do, it only proves you are not truly a member of my family. You thought you were or pretended to be, but you really aren't. You hear this a lot. Legalism, other bogus theologies that promote this. Because most of the verses you read in the epistles and the New Testament have to do with people following the Lord, walking with him. In our context in the church age, it's walk in the what? Walk in the Spirit, you will not fulfill the desires of the flesh. If I choose as a child of God to walk in the flesh, am I still a child of God? No, you are a fake child of God. But I trusted Christ as my Savior. I know you did, but it wasn't saving faith. It was spurious faith. I thought that was some kind of fruit. No. It's spurious faith, dead faith, human faith, not saving faith. Because if it was truly saving faith, you would be persevering in good works as we speak. Therefore, even though you trusted Christ as your Savior, you're not a genuine believer. You're a so-called brother. Now, do you realize Paul never writes any letters to so-called or non-genuine believers? Someone who thinks they're a believer, but they're not, then he proves they're not because they're not persevering in good works. Because if you were a true believer, you'd persevere, amen? This is what they say. That would stimulate you to persevere. And he'll show you the verses that say it. But we're not going to be looking at that right now. I'm actually talking about this topic when I was thinking we got to do rewards because that's the culmination of the entire Christian life. If I don't, he says we all must stand before the judgment seat of Christ. He's talking to believers to give an account of the things we've done in our body, whether good or what? Bad. So this is talking about our walk. And the context is not whether you're going to go to heaven or hell. It's reward. It's to be honored by God because God shall honor those who honor me before honors humility. So you got more verses talking about the judgment seat of Christ than you do about how to get to heaven. How hard is it to get to heaven? What do you have to, what work must you perform? There's some theologians that call exercising faith in the gospel as a non-meritorious work that's required for a person's justification. A non-meritorious work. I got a list of names I can give you. I probably should one day say this stuff. What the heck is a non-meritorious work? So you're waiting for your paycheck at the end of the week and your boss says, I appreciate your non-meritorious work. Have a good week. Where's my paycheck? No. What paycheck? It's a non-meritorious work. You got a dictionary? You can look at that? Not. When people do work, it's to gain merit. And when someone does work and there's merit, there is a paycheck. And this is the idea that Paul uses regarding rewards at the Bema Seat. The kicker is well, look, I can't do any work that God approves unless I'm doing it in the power of the Holy Spirit. I could not have the Holy Spirit in me doing it if it wasn't for God's grace. For by grace are you saved through faith, that not of yourself. That's a gift of God. In the moment I'm justified, we talked about this 1,000 times, I'm also regenerated. I become a member of the family of God through birth. That's how it happens. You're born into the family of God. You and I have a relationship with God that can never be just put in jeopardy based on our behavior. Because there's nothing we did to get it. There's nothing we can do to lose it. Well, I could be out of fellowship with God. So if I confuse relationship with fellowship, I'm setting myself up for disappointment and discouragement. They're not the same thing. We use the words interchangeably, inadvertently. We shouldn't. If you're in a relationship with God, that cannot change based on your behavior. If you don't have a relationship with God, there's no behavior you can do to perform or get one. You have to be born into the family of God. Who is it that regenerates us, and when does he do it? The moment you trusted Christ as your Savior, you're regenerated. You have theologians that say, no, you're regenerated before you're justified. Because you're a corpse and you're dead and you can't respond to the gospel until you have life in you. So you have to get life, and the way you get life is through God regenerating you, which he planned back before the foundation of the world. That's why you're one of the elect. And only the elect get regenerated. Well, how do I become one of the elect? How dare you question God's methodologies? I take that. I just want to know, how can I become one of the elect? That's not your choice to make. That was God who chose who would be saved and who wouldn't. You had nothing to do with it. I thought God loved the whole world. I thought that he died not for our sins only, but also for the sins of the whole world. Why isn't it that I'm not participating? Because you have to come personally and receive the gift of God by faith. That, we agree with that? But you weren't chosen to come freely to receive the gift of God by faith. Why not? You cannot question God's methodologies unless, like J. Vernon McGee said, this is God's universe and he does things his way. You may have a better way, but you don't have a universe. And we can use those kinds of reasonings to justify why some people can be saved, which is a sovereign gift through God's sovereign grace. So-called. That this group will be saved because they're predestinated to that destiny before the foundation of the world. And this group cannot get saved because they're not chosen to be saved. They were chosen to be saved. They were not chosen to be saved. So this creates a significant problem when it comes to how do we understand these verses that are encouraging us to work, lay our life down, suffer persecution, put up with a lot of grief and difficulty in this life. And does that have to do with proving I'm a Christian, or is there something else going on altogether? That's what we got to look at. It's really something going on altogether different. I'm going to heaven when I die because of Christ's work on my behalf. That's a free gift. You can't lose it. So let's look at this. I don't even know how much of this to look at. I mean, we can do a deep dive into this. It would take a while, like 18 months, or we can just do a brief. We'll see how it goes. You ready? So I want to look at the bottom line. I just want to read a few things. The Bible says a faithful man is of high value to God. Solomon asked this question. Who can find a faithful man? Proverbs 20, verse 6. Because they're rare. In the final analysis, this will be the bottom line. God will not judge us on the basis of our success, but on the basis of our faithfulness. The success part has nothing to do with us. Am I faithful? Think about it with the gospel. Am I faithfully communicating an accurate, clear gospel of grace? Faithfulness. What people do with that is between them and God. It has nothing to do with me. What I have to do is give the clear message I was told to give as an ambassador. The ambassador is not sent to fix the country, but to alert the country to what the great king is saying. Here's what the great king is saying. You're a sinner. The condemnation of God abides upon you. The judgment of God abides upon you. The wages of sin is death. That's why you die. And unless you trust Christ as your Savior, died as your substitute for the penalty of your sins, he died on that cross for you. Unless you accept that fact and believe in it, when you die, you're going to stand before God and you'll be eventually cast into the lake of fire. Make sure you smile when you say it, right? That's the gospel, is it not? So, is that, would you call that like a happy message or like an alert, a warning? So a guy comes up, there's like category 7 hurricane is coming. That's like beyond the call of duty, like 250 mile an hour winds is coming right toward Sanford, Florida. And he comes on the news, hi, I would just like to tell you about this awesome, incredible hurricane that's coming. And just hope you're getting ready for it. Or it'll be more like flashing, warning, hey, this is coming, get prepared. Go out and buy, you better go get your food and water and whatever, and you better do it right now. Don't wait till the last minute because the shelves will be empty. So the tenor of the message is such that it's a warning. We were told to come down here as ambassadors and warn planet Earth they're in deep danger, that they're going to stand before their creator one day and have to give an account. If they're not justified by faith, if they don't have that righteousness imputed to their account, they're doomed. They're on their own. Does anybody believe that? That's our message. And so we're supposed to be meeting as a church to prepare one another and give each other strength and encouragement to communicate that message where we can and when we can't. Like, we got people, like, how many of our, I know one person is out there right now being trained at the Bible school, Cortland, right, to do ministry. There's others, right? Who else? So we're part of that. We are part of that. We're investing in their lives by praying for them, giving to them, encouraging them, and seeing them go forth, and we're concerned, will they be successful in their ministry to God? Whatever it may be, but they're starting out learning the Word of God, because that's the core of our message, is the Word of God. So what's Paul doing here? This is an excellent approach, by the way, this one author said, to mental health. We cannot all be successful, but we can all be faithful. Of course, our faithfulness is not perfect. It never will be this side of heaven. That's why you have 1 John 1:9 and other verses to talk about the righteous man standing back up. God's not saying live perfectly, because then no one will be faithful, if that's what faithful means. So I want you to live a life trusting and depending on me. So when you're doing well in fellowship with me, rejoice. When you're doing poorly, seek me out. Find me. Come to me. The throne of grace. You can come boldly to the throne of grace to find help in the nick of time or the time of need. So I don't care how we're walking as a Christian, there's always a means of approaching God where his arms are wide open. Lord, I need strength and I need wisdom. Lord, I need courage. Lord, I have sinned against you. This is what I did. Will you forgive me? He said, you're forgiven and you're cleansed. You're suitable now. Remember when Jesus washed your feet? You're cleansed. You can get back up and walk in newness of life. God's given us all the provisions. We have zero excuse not to walk with him. None whatsoever. You can't find one in Scripture. That's why we'll never be able to stand before the Lord and say, but Lord, if you would have only, every mouth will be stopped. So this is, there's two things we got to look at first. And in Scripture, what I've been talking about, there's two kinds of inheritances regarding a believer. Two kind. I briefly mentioned the one. Let me read a few verses illustrating what I'm saying. The Bible clearly makes a distinction between inheriting heaven as a gift that's the result of the gospel. A gift is a result of faith in the gospel, and inheriting a position in heaven as a reward for works of faith. There's those two things. One is inheriting heaven, and the other one is a reward for walking by faith. One is receiving the gospel, and the other one, we'll look at it further. Only the one who is born again can inherit an honored position in heaven by living a life of faith during their sojourn down here on planet Earth. Not everyone who is born again will automatically inherit a full reward and be honored as such. Believers must strive for this position of honor. And we see those words used in the New Testament. They're unfortunately used to say you need to strive and maintain your walk with God to prove you truly are a child of God. Because it could be that you never really were saved. Or if you're careless, you could what? Lose it. Is that what Paul's talking about? Has nothing whatsoever to do with that. Because we said eternal life is a free gift. So how does that fit into working for it, to maintain it? Not at all. So what then do these verses refer to? What do they mean? That's what we're going to have to look at a little bit. So I receive a home in heaven by faith alone. Titus 3:7, he said this, that having been justified by his grace, we should become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. You know what the word elpis is, the word hope in Greek. Hope means confident or joyful anticipation. So I'll read this again. And not having been justified by grace, we should become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. So I thought we have eternal life now. We do have eternal life now. It's a free gift that's given to us. You're born again of incorruptible seed. It's in us, and it can be expressed through us. I would say, like, this is how it will look in heaven, and this is about how it looks down here because of the hindrances we have. You know, when Jesus, when the Father poured out the Spirit upon his Son without what? No reservation whatsoever. He received it fully. He was completely empowered because there was no resistance within him to the Spirit of God. This is why Paul says, quench not the Spirit. Grieve not the Spirit of God. What do you mean, quench not, grieve not? In your walk. God's trying to conform us to the image of Christ, but our flesh, the world, and sin, and the law because of pride, is trying to conform our flesh to the image of Christ. How well do you think that's going to work? We know it's not going to work well. So God has said, he said, I'm going to give you the hope of eternal life. What's the one thing we talked about, blubbered it up here, that what do we need to really enjoy the fullness of this eternal life in the Spirit of God? What don't we have that we need to have right now? Remember the adoption of sons? We have the Spirit of adoption. When do we receive the adoption? At the rapture, we get our new body. We're living in this body of death. When you get the new body, get out of the way, because every hindrance to the maximization of your growth and the capacity you possess will be gone through the roof. That's the promise of the hope of eternal life. I mean, how can I be waiting for something I already had? And Paul says that in Romans 8, that we anxiously are waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. Why am I anxiously waiting for that? I thought I already have eternal life. Then why am I waiting anxiously for eternal life? Do I either have it or am I waiting for it? Both are true. Oh, just like with salvation. I have been saved, yes, but I'm being saved, but I will be saved. Would you please make up your mind? Well, you know, I have been saved from the penalty of my sins called justification. I'm being saved from the power and authority of my sin through sanctification, walking in the Spirit. And I will be saved from the presence of sin when I get my new body in the... So all three are true. They're all called salvation, past, present, future tense. So I have been saved, I'm being saved, and I will be saved, amen. And we... That's what the Bible actually teaches. And we make up nonsense, but that's what the book says. And Paul's trying to explain what Jesus is talking about in the Gospels about eternal life. I have many more things to say to you, and basically often they say, but they're all idiots, they don't even know what I'm talking about 90% of the time. However, I have many more things to say unto you, but you wouldn't understand if I said them now, but after I'm out of here, they're crying and weeping. What's the problem? You said you're going to leave. Exactly. If I leave, I'll send another comforter, just like me, a counselor, and not only be with you like I am, he'll be in you. Oh, okay. He's like, oh my... You didn't do that back then, but the Spirit of God will take my stuff and he'll bring it to you and show it to you, reveal it to you, and show you things to come. I have more stuff I need to say, but I can't say it until I'm out of here. I go off to be with my Father. I'll send the Spirit down. He showed up 10 days, remember, at 50 days after his resurrection. Here comes the Holy Spirit, and he began to do that work. And finally, I don't know if the Spirit's looking around saying, there's nobody here even still doesn't understand what I'm saying. That guy. Who is that? That Saul Tarsus dude. He needs to get saved. He's a Pharisee. The Pharisees born with, circumcised on the eighth day. Hebrew, knows three languages. He knows everything by the best teachers of Israel. He needs to get saved. Where'd Saul go after he got saved? His name's changed to Paul. He goes up into third heaven. He said, Saul stuff, I'm not allowed to tell you what it is. Sorry, nee, 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 nee. He didn't do that, but he said, I got stuff that God told me to tell you through Revelation, and that's why we see his 13 epistles talking about the age of grace, the church age. Predominantly, that's where it's at. And then he prayed to have the weaknesses removed, you remember? No. Because you understand our weaknesses are God's opportunities to demonstrate his strength in and through us. So Paul prayed, thank God when I'm weak, because I'm weak, then I'm what? But so this proves it's his strength, not yours. Because you know what we do? Because we're blind as bats, we think, aren't you happy I'm here today? How do you like my new shirt? You're told when you get old, have your papers in order. Do you know where they're going to bury you when you're dead? Do you know where you want to be placed? You get that look. Some of you old people know the look I'm talking about. If you haven't experienced it yet, you will. And it's like, are you kidding me? It's appointed on man wants to die. After this judgment, it'll either be the beam if you're born again, or it's going to be the great white throne judgment. What a great life. I lived for a little while, then I died. Woo! Nobody. Come on. So this is what the book actually said. We don't want to hear the book. We want to hear different stories. I've yet to be to a funeral where anyone was saying bad things about the person they were burying. And I knew some of them. I'm saying, where's the truth at in all this? Where's the real... I wish Hitler would have survived so I could have heard his eulogy. It would have been, Adolf is a good kid. He grew up. He had a few minor issues. This is our propensity. Is it not? This is how we are. So Paul said, I want to read a few other things. This position... He said in Romans 8:17, and if we're children, right, then we're heirs also, heirs of God. We're heirs of God by birth. Then there's another one I want to look at. We inherit a position of honor in the kingdom. This would be by faith plus good works. Faith, which love, which works. And we'll see that as well. So he said this. I want to read this. Inherit a position of honor in the kingdom. In 2 Timothy 2:5, Paul said, also, if anyone competes in athletics, he is not crowned unless he competes according to the what? Remember we talked about the rules. And we even talk about rules or laws, nomos, the laws of walking in the spirit. There were five of them we mentioned, the laws of grace. In 2 Timothy 2:21 and 22, he said this, in a great house, there are not only vessels of gold and silver, but also of wood and clay, some for honor and some for dishonor. He's talking about a house. All these vessels are in one house. Some are for honor, some are for dishonor. We're the household of God. Therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from the latter, the dishonor, he will be a vessel for honor, sanctified or set apart and useful for the master, prepared for every good work. He's talking about a believer's walk. So he's saying right here, a believer could walk in a way that dishonors God. So he needs to do what? Cleanse himself, and he'll become a vessel of honor. How do I cleanse myself? What rituals do I have to go through? Do I have to do penance? Beat myself with sticks, or like the flagellantes do? Bleed, cut myself? Hide somewhere for like 6 months, don't eat food, just vegetables, like, I don't know, Brussels sprouts. Do I have to do something to myself to cleanse myself because I'm riddled with guilt and shame and fear? Or can I confess my sins and see faithful and just to do what? And even confessing... people try to forgive themselves for the sins they commit. Is that legit? You can't forgive yourself. You're not the judge. You're the sinner. Can you imagine if that was actually happening in the court? I got to go to court today where I committed all these crimes. Why? You going to stand before the judge? Who's the judge? Me. Oh, you're judging? Yeah, I forgive myself of every crime I've ever committed. It wasn't too bad. Oh, okay. That's not how it works. We know that's not how it works. And though if I walk with the Lord and confession is part of the walk and their cleansing is part of the confession and the walk, then I'm suitable as a vessel for honor, set apart because I'm clean and useful. So a Christian who's not useful, it feels like I have no value or use or anything in the church or the body of Christ, this could be the reason why, because you're walking dishonorably. And not may not even know it, because you're not in the book. You're not in the book. That will happen to any of us at any time. This can happen. He said this in Hebrews 6:12, that you do not become sluggish, but imitate those who through faith and patience inherit the promises. And in the context, that would be ruling and reigning in the kingdom, a seat of honor. Again, he said this in 2 Timothy 2:11 and 12. This is a faithful saying, for if we died with him, did we die with him? Romans 6, remember that? If you don't remember Romans, give me a stick or something. Yeah. How about Galatians? I have been crucified with Christ. He is dead, Paul said in Romans 6. That's us. It's freed from sin, the authority of sin. I'm no longer, sin is no longer my master, as it was before I got saved. I'm freed from sin to now walk in newness of life. Until you're set free, you're in bondage, you're in slavery. Here's what he said. If we died with him, we shall also live with him. The life we live, because we're associated with Christ, he died on the cross, I died with him. He was buried, I was buried with him. Third day, he was what? Raised up, ascended into the heavenly, seated at the right hand of the Father. And what Ephesians says, where are we seated? And we were sent back down because we're called ambassadors. That's what that means with the new message we have. We were sent back down to walk in newness of life. But before I can walk in resurrection life, newness of life, I must die. Only dead people are resurrected. And we were put to death with Christ on the cross. So he said, I'll read this again. He goes, this is a faithful saying, for if we die with him, we shall also live with him. He is, Christ is our life. Do you realize we don't have a life apart from him? This thing you think you have is that it's a life, it's death working its way out in its course till you get to the grave. That happened the day you were born. That's when it started. Well, I don't know if I like that. If we endure, okay, this statement means that it's contingent on the word, the idea of if we endure, we shall also reign with him. Future tense, reign with him. Are we reigning with Christ now? No. Christ isn't reigning. How can we reign with him if he's not reigning? Where is he at now? Seated at the right hand of the Father, waiting for all his enemies to become a footstool. After the tribulation, guess what he's going to do? He's going to come back down with us and we're going to rule and reign with him. So we're not reigning with that. You know whose kingdom we're in now? Satan's kingdom. He's the god of this age. He's the prince of the power of the air. He's the spirit that works in the sons of disobedience. We can go on. He offered all these kingdoms to Christ in the wilderness if you bow down and worship him. That's exactly what Satan's doing with Christians. If you just bow down and worship me, look what you'll get. But he doesn't tell you. Whatever you're going to get, you'll be, yay! What happened? He's dead. What happened to all the stuff he got? Someone else got it. Ecclesiastes. You have to read that often to remind us of what life is like under the sun, apart from God's presence. Under the sun, he goes on to say this. We'll reign with him. If we deny him, he also will deny us. You see how they beat this verse up. What do you mean? If I deny Christ, he denies me. I knew it. I knew it. If I don't live a certain way and I deny Christ, he's going to deny me. I'm not going to heaven when I die. I better tighten up my gig here. I better... I'm serving Christ, because if I don't, guess what? When I die, I'll go to hell. I thought I was going to heaven, but this verse says right here, if I deny him, what? The context has nothing to do with heaven or hell. It's talking about a seat of honor. I mean, it's a shame that these things happen. He said this. If we endure, we shall also reign with him. If we deny him, he also will deny us. What will he deny us if we don't endure reigning with him, not heaven or hell? It's an honor to be seated around the table where he's ruling and reigning over his kingdom. Romans 8:17 says, if children were children, then we're heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. If, what do you mean? What do you mean if joint heir with Christ? If indeed we suffer with him. That's why Paul said the sufferings of Christ were more valuable to him than anything he ever possessed in his life, is to suffer for Christ. What's it mean to suffer for Christ? Deny myself, pick up my cross and follow him. That's what Jesus was saying. Deny myself and saying, Lord, not my will, but your will be done. What would you have me to do? Well, first is to find out not only what, but how you're to do it. How we're to do it. So the church was created for the purpose of, we're like to come together to exhort and admonish one another daily while it's called today. The church was never designed to be a place for unsaved people to come in and get saved. That's not the church. Church is composed of believers exhorting and feeding each other the word of God through exhortation, teaching, whatever, singing, all that is part of the process. If we endure, we shall reign with him. If we deny him, he also will deny us. And in Romans 17, he said, 8 verse 17, if we're children, we're heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs of Christ, if indeed we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. So when you think earlier, we're talking about the rules. Remember, we're talking about 2 Timothy. There's three examples Paul used of suffering. A farmer, an athlete, and a soldier. Remember those? What did the farmer get if he endured suffering at the end of the season? A rich harvest. Okay, he got a rich harvest, but he had to work for it. Now, one man sows, another man reaps, but God gives the increase. The seed that's planted has life in it that God put in the seed. It didn't put it in itself. That seed will grow in an environment that's conducive for growth, but the growth is a result of God's work. One man sows, another man reaps, but God gives the increase. We increase nothing. It's God who gives the increase. And this is what he's saying here. The suffering that Paul was talking about had to do like a farmer, like an athlete. If an athlete wants to win the prize, what does he have to do? A lot of training, suffering. A lot of things he can enjoy, he says, no, I'm not enjoying these things in order that I can win the prize. The prize that we win, well done, good and faithful servant. Remember, we're a child of God, son of God, servant of God. Child of God, son of God, you can't touch that. Servant of God, God turns around, looks at us, says, my son, my child, will you serve me? Yes, here's what it will cost you. It's going to cost you the same it cost my firstborn son. You're going to have to die. What? I've already provided that death. I associated, identified you with my son on the cross when he died there. You died with him. So Paul said, I've been crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. The new life you live is the life I gave you. You know how long this one lasts? For eternity. The quality and the endurance are far distinct from any life you ever experienced down here before you got saved. Wow. But denying oneself and saying, I'm not going to pursue this life. I remember talking to Bible school students that come in, like, whose idea was it when you have freshman interviews that you got here? Well, one guy said, my dad told me if I would go 2 years of Bible school, he'd buy me a new car. Wow. So my dad never told me that. He made 1 year. That was it. I said, sorry, dude, you have to drive that beater you got. The father's trying to spur him on. If you make 2 years, I'll get you a new car. He couldn't do it. And a lot of them, I would say most of the students that came there, the parents were trying to persuade them to go somewhere else for credits and or pursue another career where they can make money and have security? Do you realize you're going into a situation where it's going to be difficult to live? And what value is there? They don't even give you credits. I mean, your credits aren't worth a hill of beans. Though there were schools that would take them if we did some investigating. So they were like, man, people in church said, you sure you want to do this? Are you absolutely 100% sure that God's calling you to do this? I never got a call on the phone or no. What are you talking about? Dreams, visions? What are you saying? He called us. Wouldn't it be nice if you, like where it was in Antioch, the church could look at certain leadership, three or four or five people, say, we need to invest in this couple or this individual. We see immense potential. Wow. Let's send them on to missionary. Let's talk to them about it. And they're saying, yeah, we want to do it. Let's get behind them. Let's pray for them. Let's give money to them. Let's visit them. Let's do whatever we need to do to keep them moving forward. Because they're part of us. They're part of this body. That's the way it was supposed to work. But now you have to go out there like a loner and become like a digital expert to try to figure out how to communicate in a way that you're going to be an influencer to get people to get behind you. That's the methodology often we have today. No one wants to, okay, you want to be honored by the Lord, then you need to suffer. I'll honor those, he said, who honor me before honor is humility. We're running out of time. I got one more I want to. How about this one? In Revelation 2, 26 and 7, he said to overcomers, and this is another area that gets beat up. All overcomers are not just people who get saved and overcome the gates of hell. That word is used that way in certain places based on the context. An overcomer is also someone who overcomes the struggles and difficulties of life in order to serve God acceptably. That's an overcomer. He's overcoming the flesh, the world, sin, Satan, all of it is being overcome. Who overcomes and keeps my works until the end, to him I will give power over the nations. He shall rule them with a rod of iron, and they shall be dashed to pieces like the potter's clay, as I also have received from my Father. So Philippians 2 talks about what Jesus did, and Paul encourages the church there to follow in his footsteps. He humbled himself, took on the form of a servant, died even the death of the cross. Wherefore God did what? Also highly exalted him and gave him a name which is above every name. He goes, I'm going to offer that to any one of my sons, daughters, who want to step forward. I'm offering this privilege of honor to you because when we're honored, guess who's honored also? God is honored because we couldn't have done it apart from his grace. Paul said, I labor more abundantly than they all, yet not I. The grace of God is within me. We'll just stop here for a second. Father, we thank you. We thank you your word is faithful and true and that you've given us a life that's worth living, serving you. We just pray you give us strength, wisdom, insight into your word that we will step forward, not only as a church, but as individuals in our ministry to each other and to those around us and even to the ends of the earth by those being trained in our midst. Lord, we thank you that you love us. We thank you for all that you've freely given to us. In Jesus' name, we pray. Amen. Amen.